and magnify him. One of the things that inhibits people from giving testimony is people not wanting to speak in front of others. But if you forget about yourself and you just want to magnify him, it makes it a little bit easier. So we won't tarry this long, but is there anyone that would like to give a word of testimony tonight? Just something that maybe God is doing in your life right now, or maybe he's done in the past that you'd just like to just share? I won't even make you stand. You can just be seated and do it. John? Praise the Lord. All right, so praise the Lord that God's helped Joey with that. That's good. Anything else? Chris? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heather, you had your hand up too.
I just thank the Lord for all the answered prayers. I mean, he doesn't have to think so. We're unworthy taking testimony for such things, but he's a very merciful person.
Amen. That he is. That he is. I thought I saw maybe another. Amy?
For the two teen girls that got saved on Wednesday night.
Oh, I didn't know that. Which ones?
Aaliyah?
Really? Really? Wow, that's really good. She's always had a sweet spirit, very, very attentive. That's a huge blessing, really is. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, well, that's good. That's encouraging. So Aaliyah, I think, has been coming for about 3 years now, I believe. So That's really good. So, well, I'm going to have you go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. It has kind of been a long afternoon for some of you. You were here with the children until about 3 o'clock, so I understand why there's people missing tonight. Seems like they just left and they'd have to turn around and come right back, but glad you're here tonight. We started about 3 or 4 weeks ago looking at this thought of, does God still have mind toward Israel, or has he replaced Israel with the church, that which is called replacement theology? So I have just been going through, taking us to some different passages in Scripture. It was started because of a question I was personally asked, just that. Is there a possibility that God has replaced Israel with the church? Now, those thoughts are normally spurred by a conversation or a book. I don't know that necessarily someone would come to that conclusion on their own. I don't know that those are the kind of thoughts that we would tend to go toward. And I just have a hard time grasping why there are a lot of ministers, a lot of theologians that believe that God has replaced Israel. When you look at the Bible, I have a hard time with that. Nevertheless, it's a legitimate question. And to be blunt, I don't know that any of you have this concern. But as I said before, you might at some point run into someone that would have that thought, that Israel is no longer promised by God anything. It's all replaced by the church. And I've said this in the first few weeks of looking at this subject. God is a big enough God that he can do what he said for Israel while at the same time do what he said for the church. And I don't think he has to drop one to take up the other. God can do that. So we're just going to continue to look at passages. Now, I'm going to be honest. I mentioned last week that as we looked at an Old Testament passage in the book of Numbers, that we would come to a New Testament passage here tonight. That was my intention, But it's very, very involved, and I need to make sure that I can present it correctly. I know what I have as I see it. I guess what I'm saying is I don't know that I can present it well. This does not necessarily translate as you speak. And I want to make sure before I go into that, that I have that prepared well so that I can present it. I want to be thorough. I'm not trying to necessarily come across as some theologian, because I am not. But I want to make sure that we have good understanding of this. So I think sometimes I may get into a technical type of presentation of this, and I don't want to bore you. I don't want to bore you. But tonight, I don't think it'll be like that. But I am going to begin in the book of Romans. We're going to be going back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, looking at different passages. So grab your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there. I would encourage you to look at these words as we read them. And we'll, again, look at this thought this evening. Let's have prayer. We'll get right into it. Father, I thank you again for the opportunity to teach your word. And you have commanded me to do so. And that's part of my responsibility. And I ask you give wisdom tonight. I ask that you just help me to be clear, not to cause any confusion. Lord, I thank you for our brethren who definitely love you, people that know you personally as their Savior but hold a different view on this particular subject. Doesn't make them bad people, but sometimes we may not be right about certain things, and that can include myself as well. So as we present this, I pray you give all of us ability to just discern, because I think it is an important issue. So I ask, Father, that you would help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 11, I'm going to look at the first four verses. Romans chapter 11, I guess it'd help if I was in Romans chapter 11. So it's a familiar passage. From chapter 9 through chapter 11, the focus is Israel. That's Paul's focus, his own people Israel. But for time's sake, just go to the beginning of chapter 11, the first four verses. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I think I could stop right there and say this should end the argument about replacement theology. That statement alone should end the thought that God has cast away Israel from his view. But let's continue. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul uses this Old Testament passage dealing with the prophet Elijah, how he came to the point, you know, he got really, really depressed, went out and just said to God, I just want you to take my life. I just want to die. You know, no one is left that's going to stand for you in Israel. And God said to Elijah, I got news for you. There's 7,000 men that have never bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. The significance for us is this fact, that throughout the Old Testament and into the New, God speaks about a remnant. A remnant. Not all the Jews are going to go to heaven. And I'm going to say, not all Christians are going to go to heaven. See, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians. Barna recently took a poll, and it came out to something like 72% of all Americans claim to be born again. And then he started getting real specific. What do you believe about the virgin birth of Christ? And 45% believe that Jesus was virgin born. What do you believe about the physical resurrection of Christ? And 66% believe in the physical resurrection. And what do you believe about Christ being the only means to get to heaven? And 26% believe that he's the only way to heaven. And those are things that if you don't believe, you don't have Jesus. You don't have him. So there are a lot of people who say they're Christians. When I used to be a WANA commander years ago, when I was youth pastor here, we had a family, very, very intelligent children. They came and loved our ministry here. They were not members of our church. And I kind of found it interesting that they were so attached to it because they didn't seem like they kind of fit in here. And I remember the night that myself, and I don't remember who it was, another gentleman from the church, we went out to their home and sat down with his family, and very, very kind people, very polite. We had a really nice conversation for several minutes. But when I turned the subject to the gospel, and I questioned the mom especially, she got a different countenance about her, and she looked at me and she said, I have always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. And she was serious. She had been born in Roman Catholicism and had the thought that she'd always been a Christian since the time she came into the world. Of course, you know, there's this doctrine in the Catholic Church that teaches baptism washes away original sin. Therefore, you become part of the body of Christ at that point. So her attitude was, I have always been a Christian. We know from the Word of God that that is not true. It's not true. So people can say they're Christians. It doesn't necessarily mean they are. And Jews who say they're Jews are not necessarily Jews. The Jews were required to come to God the same way Christians are required to come to God, by faith alone. That's it. That's it. So in this passage, Paul said, I just want you to know, just as we see with the example of Elijah, as God speaks to him, Elijah, there is a remnant. There is a remnant of Jews who still follow me. And that really has been true since Israel was made a nation. It's always been true. Even in those dark days where they said, crucify him, who were the first to be saved in Jerusalem? Jews. Who were the first to evangelize? Jews. What was the first church of the New Testament? A church made up of Jews. So this mentality that God has replaced them doesn't coincide with what we see here. You also look at verse 15 of Romans 11, and it says, for if the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, which would be everybody else, which is us, Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, I'm not going through all the arguments. This is actually, these three chapters are the things I would like to present, but it's going to take some real effort to do it correctly. There is this thought here in the book of Romans about Jesus being the vine. And that's what he said in John 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. When he said that, who is he talking to? Jews. He said that to those 11 apostles that sat there with him in the upper room. Actually, I think Judas was still there at the moment. But anyway, he had left. So that's John 15. He left in John 13. So it's the 11 apostles. And he said to those 11 Jewish men, you are grafted into the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, in this argument that Paul has, he uses the example again of the vine and the branches. And he said, Israel is obviously the natural branch. That's where the first offer of faith was given, was to Abraham, the man who would give birth to the nation of Israel, if you will. Israel is the natural branch. We're not. But he said God, because of their rejection of Christ as Messiah, he talks about them being cut off, and the wild vine, which is us Gentiles, being grafted in. And you heard me talk about when I was first in ministry, I had this office. I had a palm, this little palm tree in my office. And the other staff member walked in my office. And I think he was one that broke off one of the palm branches. And he later came with literally some scotch tape. And he took that palm branch and he wrapped scotch tape around my palm tree. And I'm thinking, you idiot, what are you doing? That's not going to work. That's just going to, anyway, you know what? It actually regrafted in. So I was the idiot. He wasn't the idiot. But that picture, that's what God says he did for you and me. When Israel said no to their Messiah, the door was open to the Gentiles, and we came in, and we, the wild vine, were grafted into Jesus. But here he says in verse 15, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of you and me, that's wonderful. But what shall be the receiving of the Jews but life from the dead? They're grafted back in. There's also a picture, I think, that Paul may be referring to of what happened back in Ezekiel 38 when you have this image that the prophet sees, Ezekiel, of the Valley of Dry Bones. I love reading that chapter. And when I read it slow because I got this motion picture. That's an old term, isn't it? I got this video going through my mind of that valley and all millions of bones, all bleached, dried by the sun. And all of a sudden, you know the story. The bones snap back together. The sinew begins to come up, veins, flesh. And they're just still laying there, all these thousands and thousands of bodies. And then God breathes in the breath of life. And like one great army, they all stand up together. You know, that would have been amazing to see and also just scare the fire out of you. You know what? You see all these people stand up. You know, that just be an amazing sight. That picture, that image given to Ezekiel is the rebirth of Israel. And I honestly believe that happened in 1948, that God did that, 1948. Go over in the same chapter to verse 25, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I'm just kind of picking and choosing through here right now. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That fullness is a good fullness because he's talking about Gentiles coming into what we call the church, the New Testament church. And then verse 26, another point to help us understand that God is not replacing Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. It sure doesn't sound like God is discarding the Jews. But again, there's remnant. This will be actually fulfilled when at the end of the Great Tribulation, according to the book of Zechariah, the Bible says in Zechariah 13, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. At that moment, as the city of Jerusalem is beginning to be overwhelmed by the enemy, Jesus comes back. And those Jews who remain, it's just a remnant. 2/3 of the Jews in Israel will die during the tribulation, during this great assault called the Armageddon. 2/3 of them will die, but the remnant will look and will mourn because they realize, boy, have we blown it. We should have accepted him 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem instead of waiting until now. But at least they receive him. And so at that point, those who remain, and God's just telling us his foreknowledge, those people will all look and say, yes, you are the Messiah, and we receive you, and we believe you. So that, again, points to the fact that God is not replacing Israel. God is not replacing Israel. He talks about a covenant here in these verses that we just read, verse 27. For this is my covenant. This is my covenant to the Jewish people. That covenant, not talking about the old covenant, but talking about the new covenant, what we would refer to as the New Testament, is actually mentioned in the Old Testament. Go back to Jeremiah 31. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I'm going to begin to read in verse 27. Jeremiah 31, 27 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them and to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God gives Israel a new covenant, and he makes it plain. He said, I'm not talking about what I gave to Israel at Sinai, because they could never fulfill it. I'm going to give them a new covenant. Read on just a few more verses in verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. There's a recognition of God that Israel has done some very wicked things. He said, all those things that they have done, they do deserve to be cast off. They do. But he said, just as sure as there is a sun in the sky and stars at night, and the moon that reflects the light of the sun, if you can get rid of those things, okay, then I would break my covenant with Israel. But he said, that's not the case. Again, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which gave the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves are of roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know what? When I got up this morning, it was cloudy out, but I'm pretty sure the sun came up. And it's going to be cloudy tonight. I think the rain's going to cease sometime through the evening, but even with a cloud cover, I'm pretty sure the moon's going to take its course and the stars are still in the heavens shining. And since God says, if those things are still going on, do you know I'm still in favor of Israel? I would just take God at his word for it. And not maintain this thought that God wants to replace Israel. No, God can still honor his word to Israel, just as he honors his word to us, the Gentiles, who have come into this very same covenant. That's a thing. when he talks about the new covenant, he is referring to the same covenant that you have entered into. It's the same one the Jews have to enter into. So how do you know that? Because it's almost identical what we see in the New Testament. Go to the book of Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. This is the upper room. Jesus is hours from going to the cross. He is eating the Passover with his disciples. And he interjects some things into this Passover meal that they had never heard before. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, I want you to stop and think. The hierarchy of Israel, Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, scribes, and lawyers, in the book of Acts, make an accusation about these same men that Jesus was having this Passover meal with. They said, "These are unlearned and ignorant men." They were unlearned and ignorant in the sense of their educational qualifications. None of them carried master's degrees or doctorates. None of them had gone to formal universities. None of those disciples had sat under the feet of Gamaliel. Now, the Apostle Paul did. None of these men did. And so they assumed these guys are ignorant of the truth of God's word. When I was growing up, you know, I went to the Canton Baptist Temple, a church of several thousand people. Up the road from us was the Akron Baptist Temple. We had 10,000 members. They had 17,000. We were called the fastest growing Sunday school in the world back in the 70s, the church I attended. And the Akron Baptist Temple was the largest Sunday school in the world. At that time, they were bigger than First Baptist of Hammond. Now, First Baptist of Hammond would overtake them in a matter of time. But at that time, you say, "Why are you telling us that?" Because the man who pastored the Akron Baptist Temple, the largest church, had a third grade education. He never went past third grade. His name was Dallas Billington. Some of you have heard that name before. He had grown up in Kentucky and did what so many people from eastern Kentucky and southern West Virginia have done over the years, and they found no opportunity to advance in these states, and so they went to where industry was. They would go up to Canton for the steel industry. They go to Akron for the rubber industry. Now today they all go to North Carolina, I guess. But back then Akron was called the capital of West Virginia. That's what they called it. It's kind of funny. And that's what Dallas Billington did. He got old enough. I forget why he only had a third grade education, but when he became a young man, he left and went up there to Akron, got saved. God got a hold of him, and he built the largest Sunday school in the world, 17,000 people on a third grade education. My point is this. Is it good to get a good biblical education? Yeah. I'm trying to encourage some people right now to go to Bible college. That's certainly good and important. I'm not denying that, but I'm saying you don't have to go to a formal school to have the knowledge of God. Those 11 men did not. They were not unlearned and ignorant. You say, again, why are you saying that? Because as they sat there and heard Jesus say, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Wait a minute. What do you mean New Testament? We already have a testament. The word testament and covenant are the same word. They're interchanged in the book of Hebrews. They mean the same thing. Jesus is referring back to Jeremiah 31 when Jeremiah said, "I'm giving to Israel a new covenant," because they could never keep the first. And Jesus is about to introduce the new covenant the next day as he hangs on Calvary through the shed blood that he will give. He said, now you're going to have a new covenant and you have no part in it. It has to be fulfilled by a man, and as I recall, the book of Matthew also says that Jesus fulfilled the law. Jeff Vaughn never fulfilled it. Michael never fulfilled it. Heather never fulfilled it. No one has fulfilled it but one man, Jesus. So somebody had to fulfill the law. The Jews blew it. They could never fulfill it. God says, okay, I'll make a new covenant, which somebody will. It's only one person, Jesus, my son. He fulfilled that covenant and made it possible for you and me to be given as a gift that new covenant. There it is. And how do we receive it? By faith. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of faith. He's also the father of Israel, if you will. They consider him their father. Everything is about faith. And when a person comes by faith, they are entering into a covenant, not that old covenant at Sinai, but the new covenant at Calvary. And that's what they had. So Jesus said, you are about to enter into this new covenant. And they soon understood what he meant. And then when you look at the book of Hebrews, you go over to Hebrews chapter 8. You see the writer of Hebrews giving credence to what I just said. I guess is that the right word, credence? Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 8, the sixth verse, it says, "But now hath he," talking about Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Now, notice if you find these words similar to a passage we've already read. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Notice this. He doesn't say with the Gentiles. He says with Israel. Of course, this letter bears the name Hebrews. It was written to Hebrew believers, Jewish believers. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That is almost verbatim what we read in Jeremiah 31. An Old Testament promise speaking about a brand new covenant. Jesus said, "I am presenting to you now the new covenant." Jesus, the Jew, made that offer to a group of 11 apostles who were Jews. The first church was a Jewish church. I mean that New Testament church was filled with Jewish people. And the writer is addressing Jewish believers and affirming the fact that this new covenant was given to the Jews. And we, the wild vine, the Gentiles, found mercy at his throne, and we've been grafted in. And we know the majority of the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as Messiah. We know that. And one of the questions presented to me is, they're not good people. And if you were to go to Israel proper tonight, or you can go to Sao Paulo, Brazil, or Brooklyn, New York, or you can go to Toronto, Canada, or you can go to Pittsburgh, wherever these large conglomerations of Jewish people live, and you're going to find the same thing that I've had conversation with John. He ministered, so to speak, in his industry to Jewish families. And a lot of them are atheists. A lot of them have no use for God, not just Jesus Christ. They don't have use for Jehovah. They don't. And the thought is, well, how could God still hold covenant with them? Well, we just read why. Those passages, he said, look, you're not a good people. But I'm not surrendering my covenant that I made with you and with your forefather Abraham. I'm not surrendering that. If the sun is still in the sky and the waves are still hitting the shores, unless that all goes away, there's no way this covenant is going to be broke with you. And that's why Paul said to his brethren in the book of Romans, there is coming a day where that remnant that is left will be saved. And I'm glad to report that there are many Jews being saved today. Is there as many Jewish people being saved today as we would like? No. Are there as many Gentile people as we'd like to see saved? No. It's wonderful to hear about Aaliyah. It's wonderful to hear about this other young lady. It's wonderful to see 4 people baptized this year so far in our baptistry. That's wonderful. But wouldn't you like to see 400 saved and 100 people baptized? Wouldn't you love to see that? I know you would. Most people reject the gospel. Most Gentiles reject the gospel. And there's a remnant of Gentiles that come. It's not because God's trying to cast anybody off. It's that God gives free will to men. And he's done the same thing for the Jews as well. So I was going to go over Genesis 17 because there's where you find the original covenant. It's only 3 verses, so we'll do this and we'll stop for the night. Go back to Genesis. I just want you to see one more point before we close here tonight. So as I was thinking about this, my thought was, so what was the point of the original covenant? I mean, the original covenant is made with Abraham. I know there was a covenant with Noah never to destroy the world again. And as far as what concerns us, what was the original covenant all about? And you go back to Genesis chapter 17 and you look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, that's nice. God wants to enter into a covenant with me. Okay, well, what's this all about? Look at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, in other words, between God and Abraham, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And here's the reason why. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. What's the reason for the covenant, even the old covenant? And what's the reason for the new covenant? I just preached about it this morning. The joy of going to the New Jerusalem will not be the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. It's going to be having this beautiful, intimate relationship with our bridegroom Jesus. You know that song Lanny Wolf wrote years ago. Heaven for me, heaven for me. Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. All the beauties and wonders I'm longing to see, but Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. We can go through all the things that the Old Testament required as far as sacrifices and the imagery of the true lamb, all those things. The whole point was for this purpose. God said, I want to be a God to you. In other words, I want a relationship with you. And that's just struck me this weekend. God just wants a relationship with me. That's the reason he went to all this trouble. And when man could not figure it out and do it right, God says, I'll still remedy this. I'll send my only begotten Son, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And my Son will become sin for you who knew no sin, so that you can be made the righteousness of God in him, so that you can have a relationship with him. And that's good for the Jews, and that's good for us Gentiles. And it's good for Paul Hickman, who is part Jew and part Gentile. What a blessing it is to be saved. It is. It's a blessing to be saved and be under this new covenant and know we're sealed into the day of redemption, to know we're preserved in Jesus Christ, to know we're kept by the power. What a great thing it is. So a blessing, just a blessing, just a blessing. Well, that's all I got for tonight. Actually, that's not true. I could keep going. But Isaac is back there saying, okay, Pastor is. I just tease. Isaac was not doing that. All right. Why don't we just stand and we'll pray together and we'll go ahead and be dismissed. I'm so glad, Father, to be your child. I do not deserve it. I know that. And I know every man and every woman in this room tonight has that same thought. But we're sure glad you provided a way for us to be part of your family. You said you will in no wise cast anyone out. You said to Israel, I'm not a man that I should lie to you. And you've said the exact same things to us. You'll no more break a covenant with them than you will with us. And we're grateful for it. There's certain promises you've given to Israel that you're going to fulfill. It's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And there are promises that you've given to us. We thank you for it. Lord, I ask that you would give us safety as we had our separate ways now and help us to honor you this week. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Pray for this Davis family, Lord, that I don't personally know. Thank you, Lord, for the Mike Plogger who is here today, a family member. Thank you that he came. But just meet these people's needs, and if we can possibly be a help to them in any other way, show us what we can do. Lord, just use us this week to be a blessing to others, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a good night.